Good morning. You might notice something about this picture that I find very interesting. He's reading this book without glasses, and he has candle light in his hand. Why is that important? Well, maybe you've watched those Olympic events and you find that this new guy is coming out of the thing and he's got his skis and everything and he's going really fast and he just beat a record from 1917. Okay? Go look at the equipment that the guy in 1917 was using. He had leather straps wrapped around his ankles. And he sort of had a plank that was level and flat and it was sort of waxed and it was awful. And he beat this guy. It took him 40 years to beat this guy in that kind of equipment. And if you think about it in terms of meditation, these old guys that studied, they were masters at their skill. What's the difference? Shouldn't it be that I can easily just open the internet and beat whatever they wrote? No. That is not the case. But I'm surrounded by every kind of nugget of wisdom that can be determined on the internet, and I have 400 books at home that tell me all about godliness and everything, so shouldn't I be a much stronger man? No, that's not the case. What's the difference? What's missing between him and me? What's different? The answer is, he meditated, and he knew how to chunk apart the Word of God without all of the helps that I have. He had the dirty old skis that were wood, and then he had leather straps. He had no glasses and a candle. And that was his level of study. And yet, the words that they use often are way more deep and stronger than what we do. Why is that? The answer is meditation. So we have to study our godly growth plan. This is where we've been working through. We did a lesson on how we grow. What's your plan to grow? Are you going to do it? Who does the consuming of the food, the godliness? You do. Mining for wisdom, what a fun that one is. If you missed it, it might come back just so that you can get the mining for wisdom again, the nuggets. Today is chewing or meditation. What do you do with the nuggets of information? Because we've got a lot of them now. We really do. We have a ton of nuggets. What do we do with them? Maybe you've collected some. What do you do with it? We got to find out. And then probably one more, the application or the wisdom. So, you have some nuggets. Proverbs 4:13 says, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Well, okay, I can guard and protect my nuggets. Am I going to grow if I hoard them and protect them? No, you need to move on. What's next? There's a meditation tragedy in our society. There really is a deficit of meditation. And here's why. Christians have abandoned this practice. This practice used to be associated with Christianity. You find somebody deep in thought and studying, he was a Christian man, and he was a deep meditator. It has moved into the realm of a core discipline, has moved into the realm of New Age spirituality. That's where it's gone. When you hear the word meditate now, you think of a guy sitting all funny with his legs crossed and his things and going, om, om, om. You think of that, and it's wrong. It is not meditation. It's ungodly. It's mindless. But the world has taken meditation out of the heart of a Christian and put it in the realm of fruitiness. I don't know. Fruitiness? It's crucial for the work of prayer and godly growth. And if you allow your thoughts about meditation, I'm going to have nothing to do with that because it's hoodoo, super new agey stuff, you will fail to grow. You'll be surrounded by nuggets, swimming in nuggets of wisdom and not know how to deal with them. Consider, what's meditation? Are you growing through meditation? How do you fuel it? How do you govern it? It could easily turn into that if you just go, I'm going to see, what is meditation? You put in meditation on the internet. I did this yesterday. Put the word meditation in there and find me an image that's not a guy doing this. You can't. I went through 15 pages, and every single one of them, a drawing or something of a tree with a Buddha, and it's just abominable what meditation has become. How do you meditate on godliness? That's a different subject altogether. I need godly meditation. How am I going to do that? What does Scripture say? And are there examples? We're going to cover all of that. Here's what I referenced, and I'm sorry about for this guy for using him as an example. This is not meditation, okay? This is mindlessness. They teach you, empty your mind of all of the thoughts and empty everything that you've whatever. That's called a toilet, right? A toilet is what flushes and empties, but we're not going there. We want to fill our minds. It is opposite of what we think meditation is. Here's the definition of meditation. The word meditate or muse means to think about it, consider it, dwell on it, reflect on it. David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. David understood how to meditate, didn't he? He started reflecting and musing, and the fire starts burning inside you, the coal of learning, and you will be hungry if you meditate. You'll be like, oh, I got to know everything there is about every, because I want to know, the fire's burning in me. If you can do that to a child, by the way, you don't even have to teach them anymore. Because they want to get the encyclopedia and say, how does this work? And they run and get the encyclopedia. I didn't tell him to get the encyclopedia. He ran and got it because he's fueling his burning desire to meditate and learn. That's meditation. It also means this. Murmur. Mutter. Make a sound with the mouth. Maybe you've seen people do that and they're walking around. That was Grampy. Man, Grampy would walk around and you'd see him doing this. And if you could see him from a distance and you were driving to his house. And people said he was crazy. There were people in our neighborhood that said that crazy guy's out there walking around again. He's talking to himself. What was he doing? He was communicating with God and he was meditating in his core. This is what happens when you meditate. Psalm 77, verse 6. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. He had an earworm. He had an earbug. Have you ever had one of those? A song gets stuck in your head. Rusty mentioned it today. I'm going to sing these songs because they've been running through my mind. That's meditating. Sometimes you don't even have any choice. There's times when I want to go to sleep and that song is running me over and running me over and running me over because I'm meditating. My spirit inquires. This is not meditation. It's the opposite of meditation. Get it out of your mind. That's emptiness. Meditation fosters growth. Why is it so crucial? Why am I bringing it up in this series of growth? Well, the answer is, that's how you fuel your growth. You don't get actual fuel from a piece of meat. It goes into you and something happens to it, right? It starts to digest. It starts to change. The things start to break down. The nutrients and the proteins are breaking down and they're moving all around. You have to do that scripturally and spiritually too. You have to meditate on what you consume. People are always thinking, well, if I think a whole lot, does that make it? No. Everyone always thinks, yet they're not getting deeper in wisdom and they're not getting stronger because they're not meditating, they're just thinking. Concentrating, focusing, and controlling thoughts is meditation. Spiritual growth is part of your normal Christian life. We're expected to grow in grace and in knowledge. Colossians 3 says, set your hearts on things above. How can this be accomplished? Set your heart on things above. The answer is meditation. We have to do it. Our hindrance is that our culture does not cultivate spiritual knowledge. We don't give enough time in prayer. We don't give enough time in Bible reading. And we have completely abandoned meditation, in my opinion. It's just hardly there. But I can Google it. But Dad, I don't need to get a lesson ready. I can Google me up a lesson in 3 minutes. Can you really? You're going to consult the trolls. That's your plan for spiritual godliness, is to consult the trolls in the world, because that's what you're doing when you're Googling it. The internet does contain a mixture of accurate nuggets and lies and Satan's attack and sewage and filth, right? It does contain some spiritual nuggets. I'll give you that. Society does contain nuggets. You know, God said this, your own scholars have said, right? He dug into society and pulled a little phrase that they knew about, and he said, your own scholars have said, but I say, he did dig in society. There is a tiny little bit of a nugget in there, but it's not wisdom and it's not spiritual discernment. The natural man cannot, with one N, cannot see the spiritually discerned. The natural man can't see the spiritually discerned. You're looking at only a nugget farm full of sewage if you go to the internet. Knowledge alone is not enough to grow. Otherwise, everybody would be godly people right now, but they're not. They're swimming in the most knowledge that's ever been accumulated, and they're weak and sickly and frail and have no opinion of their own because they don't meditate. Meditation is required to process those nutrients. How about this one? But I have a shepherd. This is what I run into in the world. But how do you believe about, I have a shepherd. Go talk to my pastor. My pastor knows. My pastor can tell you what I believe. You have a shepherd, do you? I don't think you have a shepherd at all. Not if that's your level of maturity. Your shepherd didn't tell you how to go out and feed. What do the sheep do? Okay, let's go there. You have a shepherd? Fine. Are you a sheep? What do sheep do? They eat. They wander around and gar, 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 and they pick out some, oh, look at that green grass, looks great. I'm going to pick, gar, 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 and I'm going to eat that one, and there's some over here. They eat. If you're a sheep, you go consume. You're the one that's looking and mining and digging and hunting and scratching. What is the shepherd doing? Wonder where those sheep are. Oh, there's one. He's all right. That's what the shepherd does. The sheep eat on their own. They feed on their own, right? When there's a wolf, okay? What does the shepherd do when there's a wolf? He's got a stick for a reason. If I saw a wolf coming, I'm going to change as a shepherd. I'm no longer going to be sitting back enjoying the breeze and the cool air. I'm going to take that stick in my hand and it's going to become something other than grabbing a sheep with. It's going to be beat the wolf day. And beat the wolf day comes and I'm going to whack that wolf, right? As a shepherd, that's my job. When the wolf comes, that's when the shepherd gets involved. And if you're swimming on the internet, you are swimming in a pack of wolves. It's just how it works. What about solid food? Why did he call it solid food? Why did he say it was meat? It's for good reason it's called meat, solid food. You have to know how to cut this meat into bite-sized chunks. No matter how big or small your nugget is, it has to be processed or it will not work. I can't take the whole steak and sit down and put the whole thing in my mouth. It will never work. I'll either puke or die. I'm not going to get it. You must chew each piece 40 times. Ed's not here. The Hayes family taught me as a kid. I was with Ed running around growing up, and Frank Hayes, you must chew each piece of food 40 times. That's what he told me because his teacher told me that. So I started trying, and I got up to about 15 or 20, and Frank Hayes would chew 40 times. And I'm like, come on, we got things to do today. You know, we can go out and we're going to ride in the wash or whatever. And you want to sit here for chewing this 40 times? Well, that's what my teacher said. I need to chew it 40 times. Spiritually, you have to chew your food. And you have to chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. And then you start to break it down. And you start to process it. And you start to understand. Okay, he's talking about this. Enlightenment comes from that. Do you want someone else to chew it? All right, think about this. Do you really want someone else to chew your steak for you? I'm pretty sure the answer is going to be universal here. No, I don't. You don't want someone else's chewed food. You must process these nuggets yourself, or you're not meditating. This guy, look at how much thought is in that thing. Have you ever built some art for someone? You've made a card or a package or an artwork piece. I spend a ton of time building these little things for people. And what do? The whole time I'm working on it, build an Afghan for someone. Build an Afghan where you're sewing every time every thread goes in and out. Who are you thinking about? you're thinking about the person you're building the Afghan for, the marriage that's being created by that, and the symbolizing that represents, and the people in the past, Odie, and how she would come, and you would tell everyone how wonderful it was that we got together, and we made this thing. That's processing. That's chewing. And artwork happens that way too. You're thinking and meditating about it. Meditation in the Bible. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. I'm not making this up that God wants us to meditate. We just have the wrong definition. We've got to keep changing it and thinking. So I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. Isaac went out in the field to meditate in the evening. Despite Joshua's demanding task of supervising the conquest of Canaan, the Lord commanded Joshua to meditate on the book of the law day and night so that he could do all that was written in it. He commanded Joshua, the commander of an army, to meditate day and night. Is it important? Yes. Could Joshua say, I'm way too busy. I'm way too busy to meditate. I just don't have time. I can't do it. I got so many other things on my plate. The thing that's on your plate that you need to meditate is godliness. The rest of that stuff will fall. Meditate on godliness. The term meditation, I knew that was coming. The term meditation occurs more often in Psalms than all the other books of the Bible combined. How is it that David was a man after God's own heart? There is a clue here. David knew how to meditate. He searched and he sought and he tested and he twisted and he considered all these things and he chewed them up and chewed them and chewed them. And he became a man after God's heart because he meditated. He starts his book out by saying, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by the streams of water, yields its fruit in season, and whatever he does prospers. How did he do it? He meditated day and night on God's word. Psalm 63 and verse 6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. He didn't sleep very good either. He's like me. I don't sleep very little. But he meditated day and night. And then at nighttime, while the watches are going on and he hears them, he's meditating. Something is going on in David's heart. He's meditating. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night. We have to schedule our meditation. Maybe here's a problem for you. Okay, you've convinced me I need to meditate. What do I do? Schedule it. If you're especially a scheduler person and you make lists and you write lists, well, write one down. This slot is for meditation on God's Word. Some nugget that I have, I need to process it. And I don't have time to process it right now. Well, schedule it then. Schedule it so that you can. Joshua's ordered to do it meditating day and night. Morning is the time because your meditations set the tone for your day. And you get God's Word out and you start to read and you take a nugget and you start to process it. It sets the tone for your whole day, and you can go through your whole day with confidence and with assurance and with love for God. Perhaps my children have sinned. That's what Job said. He went out in the morning, and he said, perhaps my children have sinned. Sometimes I do that. I'll go out, and I'll say, you know what? My children, perhaps they've sinned. Maybe I should meditate about that for a while. Am I doing what I need to do for my children? Are they walking down a path that's going to make them a godly person when they grow up? Have I led them in the path of righteousness so that in the end they won't depart from it, trained them? That's what I'm meditating on in the morning sometimes. That's my job. That's what Job's job was when he had kids. You're a night owl. That's me. Okay, I do the morning a little bit. I'm presenting a little bit of a falsehood if I say I'm a morning person. I'm a night owl. Evenings are fruitful times for me. Man, if I did my work, my real work at night, I would be 20 times more productive. They don't get that. They don't get that I'm a night owl and that my functional time is about 7 p.m. to 10, 12, 1 in the morning. Isaac went out in the evening to meditate. We saw that. Psalm 4 and verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Is he meditating? When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Leave the worries of the day, the pressures of the day behind you. Meditate in that sweet comfort, in that security of God. Meditation and imagination come into play. Meditation involves your imagination, doesn't it? Consider the Lord's Supper. What sights were there? What was the texture on the wall at the Lord's Supper? Were they in an upper room or a lower room? All these things we can figure out. We can put some context behind. We can take a picture of Jerusalem, a picture of what the technology was like. We involve our imagination. What was the noise? What was the scent? Now, I can tell you this one. I've been, wow, the sop that is produced in the Passover time, the lamb and its spices. Wow, what a wonderful smell. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. Because in my mind, I can figure these things out. I can meditate on them. The fuel for meditation arises from experience. You have to know something in order to associate it. It arises from scriptural study. It arises from interaction with others. Sometimes we challenge each other, don't we? Keith challenges me all the time. Rusty challenges me all the time. My son challenges me. Oh, never mind. I love you. Interaction with others, with sermons, all these things, they challenge, they fuel your meditation. Meditation on a deep subject involves discoursing with yourself, talking to yourself. It involves this. It's not crazy, it's meditation. Countering arguments in your mind. Notice that when the mind is free to roam, it plays. It really does. It gets distracted. Food. He talked about lamb. You guys are still on lamb, and I'm already two slides away, right? Meditation requires you to pull that thought away and move back sometimes. Here's the person. We know this feeling, zoning out, mindlessness, not with it, spacing out, daydreaming. Don't let anyone call you those things. Maybe she's meditating and I'm judging, right? She's got, in her mind, some nugget and she's chewing on it. She's sitting at the ball game watching her kid bounce the ball again. But in her mind, she's elsewhere, working on something, some new task, some new recipe. Who knows? The difference between studying and meditating. Studying is finding that nugget of truth. Meditation is self-improvement based on the truth. Fixing what's wrong inside me on a nugget value. You search for the vein of gold. That's the study. You dig out the vein of gold and you process it. That's the meditation. If we fail to meditate, we slight God. I will write your word on my in your heart, that they might not sin. Right? I want to write mine. I want to be with them. I want to come to them and live with them, and they will be my people, and I'll be their God. That's what he wanted. He didn't want us to have a copy of his word sitting over there. He wanted it in our heart. And the only way to get it there is to meditate. We're not godly if we don't. You can read and study all day, but without the meditation, the words fade. The memory goes. The heart hardens, it's lost. Without the meditation, you can dig up a nugget and lose it. It's lacking in Christianity. So how do you process the nuggets? I'm going to go into a little bit of mechanics. How do you process the nugget? Mr. Asher. This is Mr. Asher. He had a C in his A-S-C-H-E-R. He was tasked with a daunting thing. Take the largest diamond that has ever been discovered. And by the way, now it's in the crown jewels. In Britain, 1,315 carats or something. Insane diamond. Take that diamond with the tools of the time in the 1900s and make it jewel-worthy crown. Crown-worthy jewels. That was his task. You know what he did? He studied. He sat that gem down and said, where are the fault lines in this diamond? Look, there's a tiny little crack here. Look, there's a tiny little dot here. Look, there's some little bit of variance in the color. Look at how when you hold it up here, I think it might split if I hit it this way. In fact, if I hit it this way, it'll probably break into about 1,400 little tiny pieces. So I have to hit it over here where this fault line is. How hard is diamond? Anybody know? Is it a 10 on the Mohs scale? It's tough! And he has to hit a diamond with something that's not so tough. Compared to a diamond, the steel's not super strong. What an amazing task. 14 days he sat there. 14 days he worked it and struggled. And then he took his first attempt and he grabbed that piece of steel and he held it way up. And they got a picture of him doing it right here. And he went, whack! And ka-ching, his tool broke. There had never been a diamond this big before. Maybe you forgot that part. It's the largest diamond in the world. There were no tools to cut the thing with. It just didn't exist. He had to go back to the drawing board. Boy, was he sweating. Oh, I hit it, and it could have broke so many different ways. The most expensive diamond ever found, the most valuable. The queen's watching it. And I'm stuck here having to break it in half. How do you process? Sorry for getting so sidetracked. I love that story. How do you process a nugget? I brought you a nugget. I've got a jar of dirt. In this nugget, ooh, it's gross. Look at how ugly it is. There can't be anything good in there. It looks awful. I don't want that. Does it look like a nugget? I don't know. So I've got to process it, right? First, I have to dig it out of the dirt. Then I got to protect my surface area. Then I start working it, and I start kneading it and finding the pieces and breaking all those hard parts out, and I start to see something. It's shiny. Huh. It's interesting. It glints in the light. I don't know yet what it is, but it's kind of shaped and it's pretty, and I'm starting to say, uh-oh, they're still here. Starting to say, wow, this is interesting. And the more I work it, and the more I study it and look at it and examine it, the shinier and the prettier it becomes. And this is how you work when you're meditating. You look at something that's awkward, and it doesn't make any sense. And how can God say that? And does God say that in other places? And he does. And you start to get a gem out of that. It's still quite ugly. But there's a gem in there. And it's beautiful. That's how you process. And that was the short version. It takes a lot longer for Mr. Asher to do it. You break away the dirt. You sort it and you categorize it. So, I found this wonderful gem right here. I don't know what it's worth. I have no idea what it's worth. What am I going to do? I know. I need more gems to look at, don't I? I have one gem. I don't know what it's worth. I don't know what its value is. But if I open this box and I compare this gem to this one and I say, whoa, it's bigger than this one. I wonder if it's more valuable. I bet it's more valuable. This one has a flaw in it, but this one doesn't. I start to weigh them and I start to figure out which one is worth more and which one is worth less. Oh, look at this tiny one. It's so tiny. No, it's got to be worth more than the tiny one. We weigh them, don't we? We weigh the value of the gems. We sort and categorize. We compare values. We weigh the values. So here's an examining of nuggets. I'm going to give you an example now spiritually. Here's a nugget. This is Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Okay? That's a nugget. God brought peace on earth. Now, I start looking around and I see another one. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Now I have a problem. These two verses are diametrically opposed to each other, aren't they? These verses are diametrically opposites of each other. Should I say, the whole Bible is terrible, throw it away? Some people do that. But I suggest to you, if you meditate a tiny little bit, you'll find that these verses are in fact both true and not contradictory at all. So how do we do this? Well, we have to look at what's in them. We have to weigh them. We have to examine them and say, both statements must be true if they're written by God. That's out of the question if it's a lie, if you're a believer. You need to learn when to and. That's what you really need to do. Learn when to and. We always think in our minds, has to be A, has to be B, don't we? Our nature is this really bad, and we think, well, it's got to be this one or that one, one or two, pick one. Well, I'd rather have both gems. Bring them. Let's have two gems in our treasure chest, not one. It's an and condition. Glory to God in the highest, yes. He, God, brought peace on earth through sending his son. God brought peace on earth, and his son coming to earth was peace for mankind, right? But Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. No, he came to bring division. He started tearing apart fathers and daughters and mothers and children and husbands and wives with his message. He brought a sword. He came to bring peace. He did bring peace, but he did it with a sword. And as you start to move all of this, you start to understand, oh, it's starting to get more shiny. It's starting to make a little more sense. It doesn't really contradict. One's God's perspective, one's Jesus' perspective. It starts to add up. Let's do another one. Sometimes we list the pros and the cons. We did this morning. The elders brought some pros and cons in a list, didn't they? And I always do this when I have a subject. Somebody presents me, I recoil. Okay? I am a processor. I meditate. If you bring to me a scripture that says something that I don't agree with, or my thought is not correct, I'm going to go recoil and process. Why? Because I need to do this. I need to weigh the values. I need to see the pros and the cons. And what? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm right. Who knows? We got to figure it out. Here's one for us, just an example. We made this up this morning. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. Okay? There's one nugget. Here's another. Acts 18:26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I can process these two pieces of information and try to determine by weight. By weight, which one is weightier? Priscilla was a woman. She took a man aside and told him the way of God. I could weigh that. Some people could take this as far as saying, look, Priscilla and Aquila were allowed to speak to men, so we can put women in our assembly. No, wait a minute. I'm not going there, but this is an example. We could put women in our assembly, and they could all preach, and as long as there's a man and a woman together, they could preach in the assembly. Am I doing something terribly, terribly wrong? Yes. I took a weight value of a tiny little example verse, and I gave it the weight to overpower a command verse. He said another place. I could do that too. I could get that other place. I don't permit a woman to speak in the assembly. I could go to Timothy, couldn't I? But I didn't. Just 1 Corinthians alone. In the churches, there's a realm. In the churches. Oh, there's an interesting phrase there. They're not allowed to speak. They must be in submission. They took him aside. By the way, Randy, this is that verse I was saying. They took him aside at home is in NIV. It doesn't really say that. They took him aside and explained the way of God. The point is, weigh the value of the two scriptures. The command is going to trump. The one that's backed up by five other verses is going to trump. And this one, of course, is context. And they both are true. They both are accurate. But they bear in how we behave. Your job is to weigh carefully. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should do what? Weigh carefully. That's meditation. That's me taking the words and considering and weighing and carefully examining. You think. It's interesting that means to think. I don't know. But it does. You feel. When I look at a diamond, I don't think. I feel. I see its power. I see its beauty. I see reflections. I see the work. I know how many cuts it takes to make that diamond shine and how that they have to be perfectly angled across all the different ways. Otherwise, it's just an ugly rock. You feel a diamond, don't you? For 2 Corinthians 11 and 29, who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? This is a man who was meditating. What was he meditating on? His followers, people who heard his message. Oh, they could fall into sin. How that would hurt. How that would make me burn. How that would make me inwardly feel. Has nothing to do with my thought process anymore. Now it's panic. Now it's terror. Now it's shame. Now it's disgrace. Right? Or how about Philippians 1 and 6? He who began a good work in you will carry it out until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow, what power. It's like that gem. The first verse makes me hurt, makes me feel so hard. The second one says, God is going to take this little sheep and make him wonderful. Not me, God is. Praise him. He's going to work it to completion. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since what? I have you in my heart. I'm a meditator. I'm going to put the heart of an individual in my meditation process. I'm going to put the scripture, what they say, in my feelings into the meditation process. It's not just thinking. The internet can't get you this. You'll never, ever, ever get there. How about meditation as worship? It's acting on and applying what was learned. It's a tool for mind control. Worry, stress, that shows that you're not a meditator. If you're a worrier and a stressor, you're focused on something, but you're not a meditator. You're not studying God's word and getting godly nuggets out and processing them. If you did, you would no longer worry. Because God would say, hey, who of you can add an hour to your life by worrying? Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't worry about it then. Meditation is self-examination, especially during prayer and the Lord's Supper and teaching. Sorry for being a little long-winded. We're going to go through prayer. Prayer and meditation are 100% tied together. They're almost the same thing in Scripture. Here's what it looks like in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. 1 Peter 4 and 7. The end of things, all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Your mind and prayer are absolutely 100% linked together, and you must meditate to pray. You have to clear your mind and focus on things you're praying about. I pray that the eyes of your heart can be enlightened, that you can know prayer and knowledge. Ephesians 6, 18, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of occasions and all kinds of prayer requests. With this in mind, be alert. Prayer and mind are linked. So here's a little girl praying. She has to focus, doesn't she? She has to meditate. Rebecca comes out while Abraham's servant was praying. I'm just going to run through these. Here's statements in the scriptures. You can look them up. God interrupts Elijah, Elisha, Hezekiah, Nehemiah, Job, Jonah, Ezra, Solomon, and David during prayer. There's not a coincidence that all this happened. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Hannah was the crazy talker. She was doing this as she was walking around, praising God, praying, please bring about the seed I desire. Daniel, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God. Why did I bring Daniel up? He was praying, but it gives us a little clue about what he was praying. He was meditating about what? Confessing my sins, the sins of my people Israel, making my request to God, about the holy hill, about Jerusalem, about the temple, whatever it is. All those things he was meditating on, he was working on, and that's when God responded by sending Gabriel. A couple more. Peter was where? Praying on a roof. Now, hunger can interfere, but fasting can play a part. That's just a side issue. You need to look it up. Why would sexual thoughts hinder prayer? Have you ever considered the question? He says, if you're going to be separated, okay, do it, but just for a short period of time, and be sure that you consent with each other because of your prayers. Why? Because you can't meditate if you're in a sexual realm. Guys, you can't. Skirt. That's all you can do. A skirt. It doesn't work. Sexual thoughts hinder prayers. So we have to deal with that. Epaphras was a prayer wrestler. Paul said this, I remember you in my prayers. I'm going to meditate about you in my prayers. Acts 10. 4 days, where was Cornelius? 4 days ago, I was in my house praying. And 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. The question is, God waiting on you? Is God waiting on you to be in meditative prayer before he can tell you something? Because he does. He tells you, I've shown you. He tells you during prayer. He'll approach you through the scripture during prayer. He will. You just need to get to the point where, okay, I'll try it. And if you get to that point, he will approach you during prayer. Satan might also, by the way. Is he waiting on you to be still and listen? Be still and know him. You got to do that through meditation. Did Jesus meditate? I've shown you some other guys. Mark 1 and 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Was he meditating? I believe 100% yes, because I've seen so much of meditation and mind in a solitary place. Jesus often, this is Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This man was a meditator. He knew how to jump into meditation. Why did he have to do that? Didn't he have God's word? Wasn't he the word of God on earth and all? No, he needed to meditate just like we need to meditate. He sat at the feet of the people in the temple and meditated on what they gave him. And he learned and he grew. Jesus did. Make no mistake, we have to meditate. The garden at night, Jesus went about a stone's throw away to pray. Even at night, morning and night, you got Jesus. Wow. Location is important. It needs to be a solitary place. You can't be still and know that I am God in the middle of a busy train. It's very, very difficult. But you sure can sit and sip in some tea in a nice, calm place. Your little prayer nook in your house. You can meditate then. Oh yeah, it's way easier. Abraham went to worship on the mountain. Isaac went out into the field. Maybe even a walkabout. I think this might be the last slide. I desire to go on a walkabout. If I disappear, you'll know I did this. It'll be gone for a while. Why? Moses went on a solitary retreat for 40 days. He went up on the mountain, didn't he? 40 days long, he was gone. All kinds of things happened because he was gone, but he was gone. Elijah's encounter with the still small voice, "Be still and know that I am God," that happened after a 40-day walkabout. Elijah said, now I understand God. Jesus was alone, tempted in the desert for 40 days. I know the number that God uses for walkabouts, and the answer is 40. I don't know if I'm going to do 40, but one day I plan to go on a walkabout. So fix your mind, meditate. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed." Fix your mind. Fix it. Center it. Focus it. Meditate. That's how you do that. Christians, time to take your meditation. See, I knew I was going to trip on the medication in the beginning. This is how I knew, because I wrote this one. Take your meditation. It's a daily thing. You need it in the morning and at night. And you need to write it down and schedule it as a prescription. Meditation is perverted by the world. It looks all strange with the funny ohms and the false gods. True meditation causes spiritual growth. You can't avoid it. If you start chewing on God's word, you will grow. There's no way around it. You'll be fueled with study and governed by Scripture. Don't go to the internet and pick some random thing. Fuel it with God's word and study. Govern it with Scripture and cast out any argument that thinks it's better. It should be scheduled morning and evening at a solitary location. It's well supported in scriptural commands and examples. It's the key to the control of our minds and ourselves. Meditation is a direct part of prayer, and God will interrupt you during prayer. If you're sitting still and listening, He will. He will interrupt you. Meditation is crucial to digesting spiritual truths, spiritual thoughts. So if we have been able to help you in any way, if you need help with meditation, please let someone know. And at this time, we'll have a song of invitation.